weekend. Last week we said we didn't finish. We never finished because there's so much, but we're moving on from chapter 33. We're moving on to chapter 34, Perek Lamed Dalid in Chumash Shmos. And as I alluded to last week, everything is such hashgacha pratis because this chapter is a very, very famous chapter because it has one of the most famous parts of the Chumash, where it has what we refer to as the 13, the Yud Gimel Midais Harachamim, the 13 attributes of mercy, the famous 13 attributes of mercy, which is always amazing and beautiful to learn, but how much more so in the time we are in. We are told, and we're going to develop this a little bit more next week, we are told in Chassidus and in Kabbalah that in the month of Elul, Hashem literally lights up the world with his 13 attributes of mercy. They are much more accessible, they are much more revealed during this entire month. And then, of course, when we lead on to Rosh Hashanah, well, Slichas, first of all, when it will be the night of Slichas, the just before Rosh Hashanah, when we will be begging for forgiveness, we know what do we invoke, the 13 attributes of mercy. And then we come to Yom Kippur, and we say it both by Kol Nidre and especially during the Ne'ilah. We say it so many times over and over again. And we're going to learn today a little bit. We're going to start. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to read the first few psukim that introduce, so to speak, that lead to those 13 Midas HaRachamim. And then we'll read the 13 Midas in the Chumash. We're only going to scratch the surface today, and even next week we'll also scratch the surface, but we'll go a little deeper. So just such hashgacha pratis for me, I was very excited because every year I say them, and we say them so many times, and they sound very beautiful, you know, that Hashem is compassionate and he's kind and his kindness is for you know, and he's slow to anger, but what does it really mean? So I'm so excited to be able to learn a little bit of depth just to give us so much more meaning. There's just one fascinating thing that comes through that's interesting this year, and I think maybe it's even more important to learn this year because of that, is that something unique about the 13 attributes of mercy is that when we say them in shul, they can only be said with the minyan. We cannot say them on our own. This year, many people won't be able to daven with a minyan for whatever reason. Either they're afraid to go to shul, it's not safe for them, or there is no minyan, whatever it may be. So it's actually quite interesting that, in a sense, learning about them is so, so important that at least we can try and tap into the message of these 13 midas and try to gain some inspiration from them, even if we will not be able to actually say them in shul. So that's, I think, so, so, so important this year. Okay, so just starting from the beginning of Perek Lamed Dalid here on the screen, we have, as I said, we'll read the first few psukim. We won't go too much in depth because I do want to allow for some time today to start and then next week to go more in depth. Okay, so, but we will do the Rashis. As we saw, we've already started the idea because Moshe Rabbeinu was asking Hashem if he can please see his face. Remember last week we spoke about that. Moshe wanted tremendous revelation of godliness. And here we'll see that now we are coming to what we call the third set of 40 days. Here is where Moshe Rabbeinu will be receiving, but we'll see the process, receiving the second set of luchais, the second tablets. So here is the complete forgiveness, so to speak. The compassion is revealed. Hashem is forgiving the Jewish people, and we are receiving the second set. So let's see. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. So Hashem says to Moshe, Psal lecha shnei luchais avonim, carve for yourself two tablets of stone, karishainim, like the first ones. And we'll see in a minute what that means. V'chasafti al haluchais es hadvarim, and I will write on the luchais, on these tablets, all of the words, asher hayu al haluchais harishainim, that were on the first tablets. Asher shibarta, that you broke. It's interesting. That's a bit of a funny words in there because we know that if we've done something to somebody close, and they say, I bought you a new glass, you know, the same as the glass that you broke. We would rather they didn't say that you broke, but let's see what that means. Okay, so first of all, what does it mean? Vayemer Hashem al Moshe psalacha. What is car for yourself? So here we have a very interesting thing because remember, the first luchais Moshe didn't have to carve anything for himself. It was Hashem who gave him those luchos, totally God made, so to speak. So here he says, "Hereyu mechatzef san pirinun." It's a very interesting thing. Hashem showed him a quarry of, in Hebrew, it's called, it's not even a Hebrew word really, san pirinun. It's, according to most opinions, it's sapphire. And where was it? Mitoich alai, from within his tent. Obviously, it was quite a miraculous thing. V'amar lai, and Hashem said to him, Hapsoiles yeshalach, all of the leftover, the chips, as we say, shall be yours. Misham nis asher Moshe harbe, from there Moshe became very, very wealthy. Very interesting. It's a fact that Moshe was wealthy. Later in the desert, we learned about that. And it's actually interesting. Why is that even important to mention? One of the things we learn in halacha is that a Jewish judge, it's preferable that he be wealthy because he won't be swayed by bribes if he's wealthy. He won't worry about other people's money and he's also more confident. And here we see that Moshe Rabbeinu was given tremendous wealth from Hashem miraculously, the extras of the sapphire stone, out of which he carved the luchais. Then it says, Psalcha, ata shibarta harishaynes, ata psalcha acheres. So you broke the first ones, so you carve for yourself other ones. Very interesting. You broke, you fix. That's a straight, direct, interesting lesson that Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu. But obviously, he's not telling it to him in an unkind way. He's saying it to him in a very kind way. And here Rashi brings a mashal. Very interesting, because many times Rashi brings parables and he only brings it in an abbreviated version. And here he brings it with all its details. So let's see. Mashal melech shehalach l'medinas hayam. This can be understood through a parable of a king who went overseas. V'hiniach arusasay im hashvachais. And he left his, well, they say wife, but it's not really a full wife yet. It's somebody who he's engaged with the maidservants. Mitoich kilkel hashvachais, as a result of the scandalous conduct of the maidservants, yatza aleha shem ra, she unjustly gained a bad reputation. What happens? Amat shushbina v'kara k'suvasa. So her good friend, here they translate, so the shushbina, the one who, the unterfuhrer, the one, the loyal, her loyal friend, as we say, arose and tore up her k'suba. Amar, im yaymer hamelech laharga, because he said, if the king will say that she should be killed, because he thinks that she committed adultery, amar lai adayin eina ishtecha, she's not yet your wife. Ah, badak hamelech, umatza shalai haya kilkul elemen ashvachais, which obviously stalled for time, and the king did investigation, and what did he find out? He found out that the truth is, it was only amongst all of the servants, it wasn't her. Nisratzelosh, he became reconciled with his wife. Amar lai shushbina, so now her good friend said to him, Ksaivla ksuva acheres. Write another ksuva. Why? Shekara harishaina, because the first one was torn up. So amar lai hamelech, so the king says to him, Ata karata, you say, you're the one who tore it up. Ata knei lecha niyar acher, you buy for yourself other paper. V'ani echtoiv la b'chsav yadi, and I will write for her another ksuva in my hand. And this is exactly what happens. Kein hamelech ze HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the king is Hashem. Hashvachos elu erev rav, as we learned, all the extra people who had joined, the Egyptians who had joined the Jewish people. And they were very insincere. The Hashush bin Zem Moshe, the good friend is Moshe. Arusase shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Elu Yisrael. Who is the wife? The wife is the Jewish people. Lekach Nemar Psalecha. That's why it says, carve for yourself. You see, Rashi's being very exact. You tore it up. You dared to tear it up. So you, not only do you have to carve, but it has to be from your own. And perhaps that's why Hashem makes that the sapphire is found in the tent of Moshe Rabbeinu. So it becomes Moshe's, and then he carves out, and he makes a new set of luchais. Okay, nachain, mizuman, you shall be prepared. Oh, sorry, that's from Pasuk Beis that we actually didn't read yet. But I just want to see something. So before we go into Pasuk Beis, we have a very, very interesting thing that the Medrash talks about. It says in the Pasuk, Shnei luchais avanim karishainim. two tablets of stones like the first ones. And there's a whole discussion. Which ones are the greatest, the greater tablets, so to speak? Which ones were holier? Which ones were more special? So there's a whole discussion. The Ibn Ezra says that they were obviously both inscribed by Hashem, but the first ones were divinely created. The second ones were actually hewn by Moshe, as we said. So there seems to be an advantage to the first ones. But Reb Sadia Gaon points out, let's not forget, when did we receive the second set? On Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year. There must be something very special about the second set of Luchos. Not only that, even though it sounds like the two sets are the same, we know they're not exactly the same. There are a few differences. And one of the main differences is that in the second set of Luchos, there are three beautiful words. The words are, as we say, that Hashem tells us, Uleman Yitavloch, that it should be good for you, right? If you honor your parents, Hashem will bless you and it will be good for you. And what is this concept of goodness? This is the physical goodness, the material goodness, which Hashem gives us. Which tablets have those words? Only the second tablet. So there seems to be something, in a sense, more beautiful about the second tablets. What do we find? The first tablets were a gift. The second tablets, Moshe had to work hard. We see that Moshe, when he went up on the mountain for those three sets of 40 days, each set was hard work. And the third set, even harder, in a sense. The second set, he was begging for forgiveness. But the third set of 40 days, as he's receiving the second Luchos, it says Moshe had to invest a tremendous amount of his own intelligence to learn and master the Torah. And this is actually fascinating, that the first tablets were like this amazing gift. You know, it says the Jewish people stood there at Har Sinai, right? Moshe hadn't gone up yet. They just stood there and they get this most dazzling display of thunder and lightning and this most incredible show, so to speak. It's all done for them. It's an amazing inspiration. It's an amazing holiness, but it's given to them as a total gift. Whereas the second set, they have to work very, very hard. First of all, tshuva, they have to repent. They have to repair the relationship. And then they have to invest their own understanding in order to be able to receive it. And the truth is that the second set of Luchos really represents what we have throughout all the ages of history, of Jewish history. You know that throughout history, because the second set of Luchos, it says, was given to us with the oral Torah. And what's the oral Torah? The oral Torah, on the one hand, it is tradition passed down that was given orally. But how do we reveal it? How do we access it? So we know, and this is going to connect to what we're going to come to, there are actually, in Torah, there's a concept of what we call, Rabbi Yishmael says, there are 13 principles of interpretation by which we can interpret the written law. Me and you cannot use them liberally, but the great tzaddikim, the great chachamim, knew how to apply these 13 means of interpretation, and through that they were able to derive many of the laws that we have nowadays. Very interesting that I say 13. We'll keep that in mind, because it does, it says that the source of these 13 means of interpretation are from the 13 attributes of mercy. They are very, very connected. It's because of the compassion that Hashem gave us a second chance and a deeper chance to connect to the Torah in such a deep way that because we work for it and we own it, it never ever becomes separate from us. And that's an incredibly important part of the process. That's what it says over here. That's what it explains. Okay, now we'll go on to the next. Okay, let's see the next pasuk. See where it starts. Sorry, it's going to have to go up. Okay. And also Shibarta is interesting that he mentions, as we said, he broke, because we know we've mentioned that when Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, you know that you broke, he doesn't say it in a sense of accusation, he rather actually is thanking him. As we say, Yasher Koichacha, that's where we get the Yasher Koich, Yasher Koichacha Sheshibarta, thank you for breaking them, as we just saw in the Mushal, in the parable Rashi said, because you broke them, that's the only reason that I can still remain married to the Jewish people. So that's why he mentions it again, because this is the true repair of the relationship. Okay, Now Hashem says to Moshe, be ready for the morning, va'alisa. And what will happen in the morning? So you're going to obviously have this stone that you've hewn out. And now in the morning, you will go ba'baiker el har Sinai, on Mount Sinai. So this is the third time. And Rosh Chodesh Elul, v'nitzavta lisham, and you will stand by me there, al Rosh Ahar, on the top of the mountain. I just want to see if there's any Rashi. I think that, okay, just we should be prepared. So it says a very interesting thing that when it talks about that you will, the mentions Baike, very interesting, morning. And what happened in the morning, it says, I just want to see if it says it here in the Pasuk. Okay, yeah, we'll read it in the next pasuk. So morning, just be aware that we know in we have it many times in Tehillim, the word morning always signifies chesed. It's a time of kindness. It's a time of light. So Hashem is showing Moshe Rabbeinu that when you will come up to me, it will be not just morning as far as time of the day. It will be morning where I will be shining my kindness. That's what will be revealed, and that's what you will tap into, and that's what will ensure that this second set of luchais remains permanent, doesn't get broken, and remains with us forever. Okay, so let's see what happens. And then Hashem says something very interesting in Pasuk Gimel. V'ish lo yale imach, no man shall ascend with you. V'gam ish al yare, and no man should be seen. B'chol ha'har, no man should be seen b'chol ha'har, on the mountain. Gam hatzoin v'habakar al yiru, even the flock and the cattle shall not graze. El mul ha'har ha'hu, facing that mountain. Very interesting. What, this is such a simple pasuk, but it's such a contrast. The first set of luchais, what happened? Moshe Rabbeinu goes up on the mountain. There's the sound effect, the light effect. The whole world is still. The entire Jewish people are looking. It's the most incredible boom. The second set, Moshe almost stealthily sneaks up the mountain. Nobody should know. Even animals shouldn't be grazing. There should be nobody, nothing. Nobody should notice. Why? What's so important about that? So Rashi tells us, and this is also a very, very important lesson. V'ish lo yale imach, no man shall ascend with you. Harishonos, the first tablets. Al yedei shehayu. Bitchuais v'kailais ukaha okihila, because they were given with fanfare, great sound, and with and in a throng, like there was such a tremendous amount of people. Sholta bahen ayin ra, they were affected by the evil eye, by the ayin hara. Ein lecha yofe min hatsnius, a very important line in Rashi. There is nothing better than modesty. The second set of luchais, which is done without fanfare, quietly, in a much more, if you want to say, such a way that almost people could almost not even realize what was happening, and that's what lasted. That has a permanence. I must say that I think that it's such an important, I mean, it's an important lesson for always. We're told that things shouldn't be, we have to be very careful. It's a balance we have to always keep. But I think nowadays, when people have to just, we're forced to have simchas in a much smaller way and to conduct ourselves in a much more private way. We are home so much more. I think it's a very important lesson that perhaps now is a time that we can internalize what we are learning, all the Torah, all the davening, we can internalize it in a much deeper way. And hopefully it can have a much more permanent effect. That's what we have to tap into, the positive side of what's happening now. But that's what happened then by Moshe Rabbeinu. Let's go now. Sorry, we'll go back up and see the psukim. So now Moshe Rabbeinu was told what to do. Vayifso, so he does it. Vayifso shnei luchos avonim. So he carved out two stone tablets, just like the first ones, as Hashem had told him, Karishonim. And then Vayashke Moshe Babaker. Moshe wakes up early in the morning. Hashem just told him he has to come in the morning. What does Moshe do? He does much more. He gets up early in the morning, just like Avraham had gotten up early in the morning. We see that everything that Moshe does, he does with extra zeal, with extra, in so to speak, he puts so much more upon himself than he's actually required. But it also shows how excited Moshe Rabbeinu was to be able to ascend the mountain for this third time. We have to keep in mind something. Knowing that after he had already been there twice, right? He had been on the mountain twice for 40 days. He hadn't eaten, drank, or slept. It's not an easy journey. And yet, he is so excited to go on a third time because he knows what he's going to receive. This is real Mesiras Nefesh of Moshe Rabbeinu. He's doing it on behalf of the Jewish people. Let's not forget, there's always a danger. You know the famous story in the Gemara that four people entered paradise. Only Rabbi Akiva enters peacefully and leaves peacefully. This is dangerous. It's like we would say, if we're going, I don't know, I don't even know what to compare it to, but it's like if we were allowed to come somewhere where there's this incredible burning fire. I mean, we might want to be warm, but it's dangerous. He's going to a place which is of the highest spiritual revelation. And if anybody knows what it involves, it's Moshe Rabbeinu himself. And yet, Vayashke Moshe Babaker. He wakes up extra early and he goes up on the mountain. Vayalo Harsina, he goes up on the mountain, Kashar Tziv Hashem Isai, as Hashem had commanded him. Vayikach Biyodai, and he takes in his hands Shnei Luchai Savanim, these two stone tablets. And now we come to the famous psukim. Just before we go to the famous psukim, I want to I just want to go back for 1 second, just because it's such a beautiful thing that the Sfasemes says. We sort of said it, but I just, the way he says it is so magnificent. We mentioned before how it was done so quietly. Nobody went up with Moshe. Nobody even saw him going up. So the Sfasemes says it beautifully. He says that by the first time, there was such a loud noise. So over there, what happened was, that was necessary. He asks an interesting question. If it's more important to do it modestly, right? In other words, that's what lasts. Why weren't the first ones given quietly, right? Why does Hashem make the whole big boom by the first ones? So he says a very beautiful thing, that the first set of luchos were given with all that big bang and all that big noise, because that's what made us realize that this is such a treasure. But once we realized it was a treasure, in order to actually treasure it and to keep it and to sustain it, that we have to do quietly. So sometimes you do need a boom initially, but the best thing is afterwards to internalize. And that takes a lot of self-work, if you want to say. And in a sense, that's when it's quieter and when you're on your own and you can internalize things. And that's what he says. That's what the Sfasemes explains beautifully. Okay, now as we say, we come to the most famous psukim. And these are the psukim that we actually start from in the Siddur, you know, and on Yom Kippur we say this, in Maislichus we're going to say it. So let's see the psukim. Like I said, we're going to only start today, we'll just scratch the surface. And in Mirz Hashem, we will continue next week. Vayered Hashem be'onan. And Hashem descended in a cloud. Vayisyatzev imoy sham. Right, famous words, we say it every year. And Hashem stood with him there. Vayikra b'shem Hashem. And he called with the name of Hashem. I just want to read the psukim and we'll have to understand who called. It doesn't say who called. Who called with the name of Hashem? It doesn't say. Vayavar Hashem al panav. And Hashem passed before him. As we say, either passed before him. And we mentioned it in the previous chapter that Hashem passed by Moshe, right? He made a special place in the stone and he passed. So let's see what he says over here. Vayavar, so Hashem passed before him. Vayikra, and he called. Hashem, Hashem. I'm not even going to translate. These are the beautiful Yud Gimel Midas Harachamim. And I must tell you that like everything in Torah, the Yud Gimel Midas Harachamim, the 13 attributes of mercy, there are so many different opinions of what exactly, which words are the 13 attributes. We always just think, we say Hashem, Hashem, that's the first one, Hashem. But there are many opinions, and we'll see a little bit about how you actually count them. But even if Hashem, Hashem, these first two are not actually part of the 13. They are definitely introductory. And that's why we say them together. They are obviously invoking Hashem. Hashem who is full of compassion. Hashem who is full of kindness. So we say, Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, V'chanun, Erech, Hapayim, V'rav Chesed, V'emes. Right? The merciful. You can see it here in the English. I guess the translation doesn't mean that much because we have to understand the depth. But Hashem, Hashem, who is a God of... Let's see how he says... merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in kindness and truth. Noitzer Chesed la'alofim, preserver of kindness... As we say, la'alofim for 2,000, which means for 2,000 generations. Naisei avayin, he's a forgiver of sin, and these are different types of sins we'll see soon. Avayin v'fesha v'chata v'nakei lo yinakei, who absolve, but doesn't absolve completely. Also, we have to understand what that means. And then he says, Paikeit avayin avay salbanim. What does he do? He remembers the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. V'al b'nei banim, and that sounds interesting. Are these compassion? This sounds a little bit harsh. How does that fit in? And who does he remember? The iniquities of the fathers upon the children and upon the grandchildren. V'al shilishem, v'al ribiyem, right? As we say, on third generation and on a fourth generation. And of course, hearing those words, what does Moshe say? What happens? I mean, what does Moshe do? V'yimaher Moshe, and Moshe hurries. V'yikait artza, and he bows his head towards the ground. V'yishtachavu, and he prostrates himself. And then he asks Hashem to be with him, and he says, and these words also we say, v'salachta l'aveinenu u'lechataseinu u'nechaltanu, right? That Hashem should forgive us, you forgive our iniquity and our error, and make us a portion. Okay, let's go back. Now these are, as I say, some of the most famous words, psukim, in the Torah, so incredibly powerful, and we have to understand what they are. So I just want to see very quickly to see Rashi, even though the truth is that we might repeat a little bit because Rashi is just giving us a little quick thing, and then we're going to see what they are and to understand what's so significant. So it says, first of all, Yikra B'Shem Hashem, Rashi says, who's B'Shem Hashem, Ukra B'Shmada, that he called out with the name of Hashem. So who called out? Look at it, it says. Does it? So according to Rashi, it means like this, that, let's just see how he says it, and he, Moshe, called out. You understand? So it's Moshe who calls out. Being inspired by Hashem, he calls out. So it could be that these 13 attributes came through Moshe. He's like the vehicle. Hashem rests his inspiration and Moshe says them. But we'll see in the Gemara, there's another very strong opinion that it was actually Hashem himself who said them and Moshe is listening. Okay, so let's see. Then he goes on. Hashem, Hashem. Now, we have the two, Hashem, Hashem is repeated. Why? Twice, the repetition. Again, I'm saying we're going to do this much more deeply, but just to see Rashi first. Hashem, Hashem, Rashi says, Midas Rachamim hi. When you use this name of God, it's the name which refers to the attribute of mercy. Achas kaidem shiyechta, why double? One name refers to Hashem's mercy before a person sins. V'achas l'achar shiyechta v'yashuv. And one is after a person sins and then he repents. But then comes the big question. If the person hasn't sinned yet, what do we need compassion for? If a person doesn't sin, he can be treated with justice. He deserves good. Why do we need compassion before a person sins? On a very simple level, and we're going to see deeper than what the commentaries tell us, because we know that Hashem, there's no time by God. Past, present, future, it's all one. And Hashem knows what we are going to do. He looks at us and he knows. It's like sometimes, you know, with a parent and a child, you know, you can see a little child and you know, whatever, let's say, I don't know, the chocolate cake is on the counter, you know that they're going to take a piece even though they're not supposed to. But you can see it, and you can see it happening even before it happens. And sometimes because of that, you can actually jump and say, don't take a piece. And the child says, I didn't even take a piece. Why are you screaming at me? Because I know you're going to take a piece. So we say over here that Hashem knows what we are going to do. And nevertheless, he treats us with compassion. So that's one way of looking at the two God. But we're going to see much more depth soon. Okay, before we go into some of the magnificent things and just a general introduction, I just want to begin by jumping a little bit, and we're going to come back to this, just to share something very, very important. When we say that these are the 13 attributes of mercy and they're so significant and they're so important and we use them, so we're going to look at a piece of the Gemara. I'm just going to scroll down to it. But why is it that it's so significant? So I have a very beautiful, actually, luckily enough, it was in the library and we have a translation. There's a very beautiful book. It's called Tomer Devora. It's just here, Tomer Devora. Tomer Devora is a very famous sefer. It is written by one of the great, great, great Kabbalists, Reb Moshe Kardevero, who lived at the same time as the Arizal. And the actual book is a very deep book. But the first chapter, what he does is, he goes through all the 13 attributes. So next week we're going to see, and how it relates to us. What do I mean? Because the most famous thing, and that's what we're going to have to keep in mind now, the most important thing for us is what is so powerful about these 13 attributes. Obviously, we want Hashem to treat us with compassion, but what is so powerful about them? The power of these 13 attributes lies in the fact that they are a formula for us. We are meant to emulate God. That's how we cleave to God. That's how we get close to God, by emulating His ways. Now we are in the month of Elul, preparing for the Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment. Hashem says to us, you want compassion? You be compassionate. And you want to know how to be compassionate? I will teach you. If you study my 13 attributes of mercy, you will understand what true compassion is. You will know what you have to work on, what you have to develop. And that's the most important part. So even though it's the most important part, we still have a bit of introduction to get there. And in Mirtz Hashem, next week, we will see how it applies to us in our daily life. It's so magnificent. And I must say, some of it is quite challenging, as we say, like, wow, a lot is expected of us. But I think the beauty is that that's what we are so fortunate, that as we say, we are, you know, when we talk about Matan Torah, you know, it's getting the second luchais. What did Hashem say about us? That we are a nation, a kingly nation, right? We are a nation, so to speak, of princes, of kohanim, of priests. We are a holy nation. What does that mean? That Hashem has expectations of us, which is extremely high. Why? Because we can. He expects because we can. And therefore, we can also expect from ourselves. So that's why we shouldn't get, so to speak, in a sense, disheartened sometimes when we learn. Rather, we should realize that we have such incredible potential for growth as human beings, and the way we relate to each other and the way we relate to God, it's incredible. We shouldn't underestimate what we can do, and therefore we shouldn't become complacent and happy with the little bit perhaps that we do. So let's start. Okay, so I want to just see how the Gemara begins. The Gemara tells us what happened when Hashem said, or who said, the psukim are not so clear, who was talking, who actually said these 13 attributes. And the Gemara describes very famously and beautifully. So it's over here on the second column. This is in the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, right, where he's talking about the Yom HaDin. So he says like this. It's in Daf Yud Zayin 17. The Gemara elaborates on Hashem's attributes of mercy. Vayavar Hashem al pana vayikra. The verse introduces the attributes and states. Hashem passed before him, as we just read, and proclaimed. So Amar Rabbi Yechanan, ilmalei mikra kasuv, I efshar la'imrai. Were a verse not written, we would not be able to say it. To say that God passes before Hashem and he says these words, and what is it that we can't say? So look what Rabbi Yechanan says. Milamed, shenis atef HaKadosh Baruch Hu kishliach tzibar. This teaches us that the Holy One, blessed be He, wrapped Himself in a talis like a prayer leader, the heroi loy l'maisha seder tefillah, and demonstrated to Moshe the order of prayer. It was like Hashem was role-playing and telling Moshe, this is exactly what I want from you on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you know, when you come before me, to be in this way. What is this way? Wrapped in a talis, If anybody's lucky enough to go to Slichas, I know it's very late at night, you see the chazan, what is he wearing? A talis. You don't wear usually a mayriv, a normal mayriv, whatever. You don't. The chazan doesn't always put on a talis, but by Slichas, he puts on a talis. Why? Because that's exactly what Hashem did. And Hashem is modeling what we have to do. So Hashem wrapped himself in a talis. And what does he do? And he taught Moshe, he demonstrated the order of the prayer. Amar lo, he said to him, calls man she Yisrael chaitin, any time that the Jewish people sin, v'yasu lefonai kiseder hazeh, let them perform before me exactly like this seder, this procedure, v'ani moichel lohem, and I shall forgive them. A very powerful thing. Sometimes people just interpret this to say, and we do, and we're not going to dismiss that because this is one way of looking at it, that these 13 attributes of mercy are so powerful and so holy. When the chazan says them and we repeat them, right, in shul, and we're fortunate enough to be in shul and be inspired and we're able to do it, just that itself already brings the compassion. However, look at the words of the Gemara. The Gemara says, so that's one opinion, but most opinions say, look at what it says, Ya'asu lefanai, they should perform before me. What does that mean, perform? They have to emulate. You have to, literally, it has to become you. You have to act with all of these 13 attributes of mercy. And when you do that, that will assure that you will be forgiven. So it's an incredibly important, as we say, process that we have to learn about and understand what it is. So just to see one more paragraph from the Gemara, we say Hashem, Hashem. Why the repetition, as he says? Hashem says, I am he before the person sins, and I am after the person sins. Same God. Okay, we'll see soon something deep about that. And then we say, Kel Racham V'chan, and Hashem is compassionate. So Rabbi Yehuda says, Bris krusa l'shloisha midais. A covenant has been made regarding the 13 attributes. She'einan chayzreis reikam. They never return empty-handed without having an effect. And that's why he says, she'nemar hine anaychi kayres bris. That's in a few psukim after the ones we read, that Hashem says, behold, I seal a covenant. And this is a very important thing. A covenant means a promise. So it's a promise, Hashem says. You say, you invoke, you emulate, you internalize these 13 attributes, and there's no question that you will be forgiven and we will have, as we say, a sweet year. So just to start, a little bit of depth to it. And I'm just thinking if I should do one more beautiful thing before I go a little bit more into the introduction. I'm going to show you something really beautiful. So I'll give you one preview of one that we can try and emulate. Okay, so let's see here. This is, I know it's hard to follow in these, I don't have a good print of the Sefer, but this is what we call in Hebrew the Gur Aryeh. Interesting, that's actually where our name comes from. The Gur Aryeh is the Maharal of Prague, who wrote the Gur Aryeh. It's an explanation on Rashi, and he named his Sefer the Gur Aryeh. We are, my husband's family is a descendant from the Maharal, and that's actually where the name comes from. But let's see what he says. So he explains, like this, a very beautiful thing. I'll just try with the mouse to show you where we are. And it's very, very small, and maybe I can make it a little bit bigger. Even, okay, it gets cut off, but okay, I'll just make everybody else. Okay. No, it still doesn't help. Okay. I'm sorry. We'll keep it a bit smaller. Okay. put people back. It's nice to see a few people. Okay. Sorry. So let's see what he says. Achas kaidem shiyecht. So we say Hashem's name twice. One for before you sin and one for after. So he says, V'im taimar, if you will say, Bishleima b'midas ha'acheirais keler ha'payim, yeish chiluk b'sheimais. So if you look at all the rest of them, so there are differences in the names, right? We're talking about different attributes of God, and they are referred to in a different way. As he says, umishum kach, so therefore, yesh chiluk gam kein b'midas. So then there's a difference in the midah. But over here, aval kan, hashnei sheimais heim, they are both the same name, how can we make a difference? How can we say that one is God before we've repented, like sinned, and one is God referring to after we sin? But it's the same word. How could it be referring to two different things? So what does he say? He says a very beautiful thing. So he says, let's see, and especially Loimar, because we all, it makes sense to us, ki Hashem ha'acharen yoyser midas rachamim min harishayin. Because if somebody has sinned, it's logical that they need a greater level of compassion than before they sin. Even if you know they're going to sin, right? After they've done it, they obviously need more compassion. So how could both levels of compassion be referred to by the same name? So here, let's see what the Gur Aryeh says. The Maharal explains beautifully. He says like this. Ani Aimer, I say, ki gam baze yesh chiluk. Even in this, there is a difference. V'kach Peirushai, ki hu yisbarich lo yishtane la'olam. Something special about God is that He is consistent. He never changes. There's no change. Ki af im cheta adam kinegda. Even if a person sins before Him, adayin hu berachanim. He is still with compassion. Not like the average, if you want to say, the normal human tendency. When a person sins, when a person hurts you, right, they do something to you. Well, you become a little bit distant from him. You have a little bit of resentment. And you don't receive him the same way. Even if they apologize, there's still something different. Before they've done that thing that hurt you, and after they've done that thing, it's still different. There's no question. As a human being, that's what we find generally. So here we say, "Aval Hashem Yisparech, Haviyasai Nitzchis." Hashem is eternal. And what does that mean? He's eternal. Va'af Achar Shechata. Even after we sin, Hu Berachamim. He's with compassion, and that's why we use the same name. It doesn't change. He has the same exact feeling to us, the same relationship before and after. And we're going to see, as I say, next week. But one thing, it's a hard one. But as I said, we can have high expectations because we emulate God, and we have a godly soul within us. We have the capacity, believe it or not, we do, to relate to another person even after they have done something hurtful to us. We don't have to be happy enough by saying, well, I've forgiven him, I'm treating him right still, I'm still doing the right thing by him, I'm not bearing a grudge in a revealed way. No, we have to go much deeper than that. What we have to do is, as we say here, Hashem, Hashem, the same way we felt about the person before they did that is the same way we are meant to feel after. So it's not an easy thing, and obviously this all takes a lot of work, but just one example, and we're going to get to many more next week. But just coming back, I just want to show you something beautiful. So now, just a little bit orally, just to share with you a few beautiful ideas about generally about these 13 attributes of mercy, and to understand what we're about to embark. So we say like this. There's a very beautiful concept. So there's a very famous teacher, I think he's still alive in Eretz Yisrael, Rabbi Leibtag, I think. He has a lot on the net also, very, very beautiful ideas going through Chumash and Tanakh and lots of things. And he has a very beautiful process that he goes through. And he says that when Hashem created the world, when Adam was created, he was found in Gan Eden, in the garden, you know, in the holiest place, and everything was perfect, and the relationship was perfect, but it didn't last very long, and Adam sinned. What happens? He gets thrown out of the garden. Not only does he get thrown out of the garden, but later on, as the generations evolve, the people become even worse, and then Hashem has to destroy the world with the flood, but then begins a repair. And we know that when Avraham was born, Avraham begins a repairing of the relationship, and Hashem makes what's called a covenant. The first covenant actually is after the flood, that's the rainbow, but then Hashem makes a covenant with Avraham. We know the famous Bris Bein Habsarim, the covenant between the parts. That's where Hashem is starting, if you want to say, we are starting to have this repaired relationship with God. What happens is that throughout Chumash Bereishis, we find Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, everybody, you know, they're the three forefathers and the mothers, and everybody's getting closer, and we have this amazing relationship. But it's very interesting. Is it exactly the way it was in the Garden of Eden? Not exactly. What happens? Then comes a very interesting thing. We go through the Egyptian exile. And then we come to Har Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, we know a famous thing, the Jewish people went back to the pristine state. And what was it? Almost like the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect and everybody was healed. There was no sickness. Everything was absolutely perfect. And it almost reverts back to that perfect relationship. But in that perfect relationship, there's a little bit of a problem. What's the problem? The problem is that in a perfect relationship, so to speak, it goes both ways. It means that Hashem relates to us as if we are perfect, and then we relate back perfectly. What does that mean? When you have something that's perfect, you expect perfect performance, right? When you buy a very expensive appliance, you expect perfect performance, right? You don't expect any malfunction. You hope everything's going to go exactly as you've programmed it. But we are human beings and we are not perfect. Even after Har Sinai, when Hashem brought us back almost to the time of Gan Eden, nevertheless, we know we sinned with the golden calf. Things are not so perfect anymore. Things are malfunctioning. So now we have a bit of a problem. And I just want to show you that he says something very beautiful. He points out that if you look into the first set of the Ten Commandments, I want to just find it. We have very strong language there that's different to the second set of the Ten Commandments. So in the first set of the Ten Commandments, you have Hashem described as a Kael Kana, a God who is like a jealous God, Paiket Avain. He remembers sins to his enemies. Oise Chesed, who does he do kindness to? To the ones who love him. Lo Yenake, he doesn't forgive, so to speak, he doesn't erase. Chorein Af, there's like anger. In other words, it's a relationship, as we might say, where everything is perfect. So nothing can go wrong, right? So then it's all done with justice, absolute pure justice. But as we said, it didn't work. We did the sin of the golden calf. What happens then? Hashem gave us the second set. That's what we're in the process of getting here. The second set of tablets are given in a whole different way. It's not done with justice. It's not done with an absolute expectation of perfection. Rather, there's a whole new thing thrown into the mix, and that's compassion. What is compassion? Compassion means that there's an understanding that sometimes things won't go exactly the way you want them to go. Things, the thing that you expect to perform a certain way, won't exactly perform the way you expect. And nevertheless, you'll overlook it. Nevertheless, you'll still be willing to engage. And this is what happens by the second set. And that's why here, as Moshe goes up on the mountain to receive the second set of Luchos, what is it that Hashem has to reveal to Moshe? Specifically, the 13 attributes of mercy. This is what sustains us up until today. This is what gives us the ability to keep our relationship with Hashem. And that's, in a sense, in a historical sense, we can understand the process. It's like at the beginning of creation, Hashem said, Bereshis bara Elokim, which is God created the world, the name Elokim, which is the God of justice. Only afterwards, it says, Hashem said, oh, I see it's not going to sustain itself. I better mix the Yudke Vavke, the compassion. I better mix the Rachamim, because the world cannot sustain itself that way. Okay, now, so that's just, as we can say, in a general way to understand how come it happens in, so to speak, if you want to say, in this kind of a way. Okay, so now let's understand something else. When we're talking about this number, this 13, you know, we say these 13 attributes on special days, as we said, on Yom Kippur, and on fast days, and by Slichas. What is the number 13? Such an interesting thing. If you ask a person on the streets, many people have this thing that the number 13 is an unlucky number. You know, by the world, Friday the 13th, I don't know, everything goes wrong. It's a very interesting thing, but in Yiddishkeit, 13 is a very special number. It's definitely not an unlucky number. It's a very, very lucky number. One of the things we all know is that a boy turns bar mitzvah at the age of 13. 13 is a very beautiful number. The word echad, which is one, which we say God is one, the numerical value is 13. So 13 is very connected to one. What does that mean? To the oneness of God, to the consistency, to the concept that everything, no matter what it looks like externally, underneath it is one. It's the one God. But what is 13? What's so special? So we say, if you think about the number 12, the number 12 are the 12 months of the year. 12 months of the year show nature, the natural order, the way the world runs. 13 is higher. It's just like, you know, we have the number 7 and the number 8. So we have the number 12 and the number 13. 12 is also a good number, but it's within nature. 13 means you go beyond. And that's why we find something very beautiful. You know, we have the 12 tribes. But how many tribes do we end up having? 13. Because you remember what happens with Yosef? Yosef gets divided in two, Menashe and Ephraim. So even though initially Yaakov had 12 sons, what does Hashem do? He says 12 is not enough for the Jewish people to sustain themselves. We need 13 in the picture. So Menashe and Ephraim make it into 13. So 13 is an incredibly special number, as we say. Now to understand, what does this mean? So also we have to understand, what does this mean of the word midos? We keep on using this word attributes, midos. Does Hashem have attributes? God is beyond any limitation. So we, just to make sure that we understand, this is a very important introduction, that obviously Hashem has no attributes. Hashem cannot be limited to any specific attribute. Yet what we're saying here is, this is how Hashem relates to us. This is not the essence of God. That's much higher and much deeper. But this is the way Hashem relates to his creations, is using these attributes. Now, obviously, that's how he relates, so to speak, to the finite world. Now, just to, I won't go today, time is running quickly, but as I mentioned, I'll just tell you quickly that there are different ways of actually counting these 13, which ones come into it. And I just want to share one more thing, because we're going to see this more next week. There's something else that we do on Rosh Hashanah. One of the famous, beautiful things we do on Rosh Hashanah is the custom of going to Tashlich. You know, we go to the water and we throw away our sins. It's a very beautiful custom. We're going to do it this year on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, because first day is Shabbos. There's a whole thing, why to go to the water, because that's how Avraham, when he went to the Akedah, when he was going to sacrifice his son, it says that the Satan actually took on different forms. And one of the forms that he took on was that he made himself into this big body of water. And what did Avraham do? He didn't stop himself. He went through the water because he was going to follow Hashem. And what we're doing is we're showing Hashem that we are ready to follow you through thick and thin, whether it be an ocean of water in front of us. Anyways, when we go to Tashlich, we say a beautiful paragraph. And amongst the things that we say is the famous, famous words from the prophet Micha. Mikel kamaycha noisei avayin. It's who is like you, God, who bears iniquity. And actually, many people are not aware, but those are also 13 attributes of mercy. Very interesting. We always know them as Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum. But the ones from Micha are considered higher than the ones from Moshe Rabbeinu. They are both coincide. We are going to see that next week. They both have similar meanings. But there's two sets of 13 attributes of mercy in Tanakh. And we use both of them between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to gain the compassion that we want to gain. Just I want to see one more thing also. We said before, we mentioned that there's 13 ways of interpreting the Torah, right? We say it, some people say it in davening. 13 methods, kal v'chaymer, gzeira shava, whatever it is, 13 ways of interpreting. Interestingly, the Kedusha Slavi, hopefully next week we'll have a bit of time, gives us some comparisons between the 13 ways we interpret the Torah and the actual 13 midas harachamim. But it's actually very specific, because the thing that, as we said now, during the month of Elul, that what we must do is we must, how do you say, we must work on our compassion, and we also must work on our learning of Torah, and that goes hand in hand. And that's why they are actually both very, very connected. In the Zohar, there's a concept of 13 strands of a beard, and that's why, according Kabbalistically, for a man to have a beard is a very good thing. A beard brings down tremendous bracha, because a beard taps into those 13 attributes of mercy. Okay, just want to see one more thing. We say, as we mentioned, that these can only be said in a minyan, and that we have to emulate Hashem, that's what it means. Just to see one more beautiful. I want to just, one more, I know we have only 5 minutes, one more beautiful. I don't know if we'll have time, but... see where it is here. I'll read one small thing because there's not that much time. And next week we'll see some other magnificent things. I'm going to show you one thing from the Rabbeinu Bechaya. I just want to show you something beautiful in the words, and we will go more into him. But he says something very beautiful about when he introduces these 13. So he says like this. This is here on the thing. Rabbeinu Bechaya and Pasuk Vav and Zayin. Okay, so he says like this. So Yitzdarei HaMelech, a king has to lahanig avodav, to conduct his servants, v'anshei malchusoy, and the members of his kingdom, v'midas hachesed, in the attribute of kindness, sheyirachem aleihem, that he should have compassion on them, v'yisnahegi mohem lefnim yishuras hadin, he should always conduct himself with them, higher than judgment, right? More than what justice allows, so to speak. But he also has to keep to justice. We know otherwise there'll be total anarchy, right? If everything is bending, if you know that you can always come, let's say if you know you can always come to the court and find some excuse, well, nobody will follow the laws. So obviously there's a concept of law and there's a concept of kindness, and they have to, so to speak, be balanced. Okay, so let's see. He says like this, V'tzorich ataladas, you have to know, ki kol hameivin, anybody who understands, shloish esrei midas, these 13 attributes, v'yodeya peirushan, and they know their meaning, v'ikaron, and what they really mean in their depth, as he says, umispalel bahem bikavana, and uses them to daven with kavana, and as we said, we're going to see next week, emulate them. That's what we have to do now. Work very hard on actually living them. Ain't filosai chayzeres reikam. We are assured that our davening will not return empty. Ella im hayu biyadei averes, even if he had in his hand sins. Shema ach bayzeh, unless he has in his hand sins that hold back, which means where he's not doing tshuva. But even if he's done things that are wrong, but he's trying to fix them, he will not be returned empty-handed if he uses these 13 attributes. And now the very beautiful words, vihine, and that's why it shows us how important it is for us. Bizman hazeh, in our time. Shanachnu shruyim begolos, we find ourselves in exile. Ve'ein lanu koyen gadol lechaper al chataseinu, we don't have the koyen gadol to provide atonement, right? We don't have the Beis HaMikdash. We won't have the Kodesh HaKadosh and the Holy of Holies. V'loy mizbeach lahakrav olav karbanos, we don't have an altar. We cannot bring karbanos. V'loy Beis HaMikdash lehisbalu b'seichai, we can't daven in the Beis HaMikdash. Loy nishar lanu lefnei Hashem, what is left for us only bilti im tfilaseinu v'yud gimel midaisav. The only thing we have is our tfilais and these 13 attributes. Umitaych yud gimel midas eila lamadnu sidre tfila. From these 13 attributes, we learn how to daven. Ubakoshas rachmim, and how to request compassion. Me'es adayin akol yisala, from our master Hashem. Now, I know I'm leaving it very much in the middle because it's all very